Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 116. God's word comes to you under the heading, If you are a Christian, you must pray. If you are a Christian, you must pray. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, I've often asked myself why Reformed Christians don't pray as much. And one of the reasons I think we are not as faithful in prayer is because we think that since God is sovereign and He will do whatever is good for us, we don't need to pray as much. Oh, we do the token prayer, but we can fall apart and fall back rather and say, God will take care of us anyway. Maybe there are other reasons. Whatever the reason, we don't pray as we should. But the scripture insists by command and by necessity that Christians must pray. And you will hear from God concerning this today. And you will hear this under two headings. Prayer is necessary as thankfulness. We're sort of reversing the order of the catechism question. And second, prayer is necessary for things you need. And our goals are that having seen the need for consistent prayer, that you indeed will pray for yourself and for others so you will receive the help you need, so you can do the work that God has called you to do and be effective covenant children of Christ. Question 116. Why do Christians need to pray together? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. First, prayer is necessary as thankfulness. Well, what is prayer? Prayer is a command to talk to God through the merits of His Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, if you don't come through Christ, your prayer is going up in the air. It's useless, meaningless, and in fact, can be the cause of God judging you because you're attempting to enter into His presence without the blood of Jesus Christ. You see why you need to evangelize right away. Because no one can pray without the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no prayer without sacrifice. And then we are called to pray with thanksgiving. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 in your sermon notes, together. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's what prayer is. You're going to God and you're doing it through Jesus Christ. Specifically, there are two main reasons you pray. First of all, you pray to show you are thankful to God for all the good things Jesus Christ has done for you. I said this before and I repeat again because this is important. You're praying to show that you are thankful. And the passage that helps us to see this clearly is Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15, first of all, together. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Call upon me, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Do you really get what the Catechism is saying? What God's Word is saying here? When you pray and ask God for stuff, you are showing that you are thankful to Him. And you say, that doesn't make sense. Thankfulness is not request. But it does. Your prayer, and here's the point, your prayer shows that you recognize that God redeemed you and that He is your Lord and that you are His child. How do you show you're God's child? How do you show that He redeemed you? How do you show that He is your Lord? You ask Him for stuff. I mean, the neighbor's kids don't come over and say, please put me in your will. Your children might come that way. Your children might ask for something because they belong to you. And so it is with your Heavenly Father. Because you belong to Him, you're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you come and ask. And why this is difficult for us is because when someone comes and asks us for something, we recognize that as an imposition. You have to do something for other people, and it's some work that you have to do. But look at God's words now. Let's read, continuing from Psalm 116, verses 12 through 17. Together, what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. What shall I render to the Lord for His benefits? I'll call on the name of the Lord. I'll ask Him for things. I will pay my vows. This is all part of our response. We worship God because He saved us. We ask Him for things because He has saved us. So do you really want to thank God for what He has done for you? You will ask Him for more things. It doesn't compute for us in our homes, because when the children come, Mom, I need. Or want. Sometimes they confuse the two. And you keep thinking, when are they ever going to stop asking for stuff? But not so with their Heavenly Father. You show you understand His work for you by asking for more things. Psalm 50, verse 16 through 18 now, finishing off what we touched on already together. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. He calls upon God who saved him to save him again. He calls upon God to give him things who has given things to him already. The world thinks success in life depends on man's skills and man's smarts, his higher education, his position in society. The scientific world rejects the idea of praying to God altogether because they think He's not real. He doesn't exist. And it's all up to me. If I get a really great job, if I make great scientific advancement, that's the thing that will really keep us. Science will save us, the world likes to say. But you know better. You see, someone may have the best doctors in the world, but unless God works through the medicines and God works through a doctor, it comes to nothing. You may have the highest level of education possible, the highest degree, and do postdoctoral studies and all. But if God doesn't work, if God doesn't sustain your life, you'll become very confused in a short time, and your wisdom comes to nothing. It's not Apple that will save the world. It's not Bill Gates who will save the world. God is your great benefactor. And you can recall when Keter Lohmer came back and threatened the people of God, the five kings of the valley, the Jordan Valley. And Abraham was afraid. What was God's response to him? Abraham, God said, I am your exceedingly great reward. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of them. I am your reward. But the problem is for us sometimes as Christians, because we've been influenced by the devil, we start to think too much of our own abilities. And that's why prayer gets minimized. You think, I've got to work, I don't have time to pray. And think that the two are opposed to each other. Why waste time prayer when you can be studying? Why waste time prayer if you can make some extra money? And that becomes the battle in our minds. And we move towards that side and we ignore the prayer. See, it's not one or the other, it's both. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Say that. And then he also says, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Both are true. It's not one or the other. Some Christians are often conformity Christians. They simply see what other Christians do and they want to do the same thing. Sometimes they don't have a personal relationship with Christ, a personal experience. But they pray out of routine. That's another problem. Praying out of routine without any thinking. They rattle off a form of prayer without hesitation. But they're without hope. So there's no possibility of that prayer being answered. So whether it's thinking too much of yourself, I don't need God, or whether it's formality, just repeating the prayer and hope that God will answer it, both of those are dangerous. Remember what I started with in this point. The basis of prayer is the cross of Jesus Christ. You don't know Jesus, you don't believe in him, you don't trust in him, you don't hold on to him, your prayer becomes nothing. But God calls on us to pray. And in prayer, we show our thankfulness to him for what Jesus has done for us. Then the second part. Prayer is necessary for things you need. Prayer is necessary for things you need. You must also pray in order that God might supply your needs and your neighbor's needs. And consider some of the examples, some of the things you ought to pray for. You need to pray, you need sustenance. You need to pray for sustenance for your body and soul. What do you need for your body and soul? You need food and clothing and shelter. You need friends and family. You need the fellowship of believers. You need the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need faithful preaching of the Word of God. And the list goes on. If you make a list of things you need, you will see how much more you need to pray. The problem is sometimes prayer becomes the same thing you repeat over and over again. The things that are close, that are obvious. But you don't take time to reflect on the wideness, the depth, and the breadth of your needs. That's what God expects. Look at Psalm 45. Look at the way the psalmist cries out to God in prayer. Verses 18 and 19. Together, the Lord is near to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. Whatever the needs are, you're dealing with the desires, you're dealing with the cry for help, the cry of problems, the cry of being overwhelmed by sin, the Lord is near and he wants you to pray for all things needful for your salvation, your sanctification, your body, your soul, and for those near you. Second, you need to pray for God's Holy Spirit. He is most critical to your existence, to your salvation, and to your sanctification. You need to pray. And that's why David, when he found himself in trouble after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he said in Psalm 51, verse 11, together, Do not cast me from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You want God's Holy Spirit to come into you more and more. But here's the problem. And somebody says, well, you talk about the Holy Spirit, that we need Him to come into our life. How can the Holy Spirit, how can God give His Holy Spirit through prayer, but you cannot pray without the help of God's Holy Spirit? Seems more like the chicken and the egg. Which one came first? Well, the answer is actually quite easy. God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit must quicken you so that you believe and so that you put your trust in Christ. This catechism question was not referring, though, to the initial act of conversion when you became saved, when you were saved by God, but of the subsequent or the consequent acts of growing in grace. So even though you already have God's Holy Spirit in you, you need to pray for His work to reform your life and make you better and better every day. That's why the Bible says, pray that you might be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not that silliness where you see in some churches where you go and speak some funny language that no one understands, which is really in many ways blasphemous to the Holy Spirit, because you're pretending that He's speaking through you when He's not. You want Him to fill you so that you become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. You want Him to sanctify you more, clean you out more, make you more willing to serve. Without the Holy Spirit enriching our lives every day, you'll stagnate. You'll dry up. You'll be ineffective. You won't be a wife like you should, or a husband like you should, or a child or parent like you should. You won't be a leader in the church like you should. You need God's Holy Spirit working in you and reforming your life. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Together, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, sometimes you can pray for the dumbest things. You don't know what to pray for. You don't have to worry. The Holy Spirit cleans up your prayers. And the Father understands what the Holy Spirit is praying for. And the Holy Spirit prays in perfection, in purity. You see why you need to say, fill me with your Spirit? So that the Holy Spirit will help to clean out the mess in your life. But there's a third reason we need to pray. We need to pray for the destruction of your or the church's enemies. People who daily harass the souls of God's people. Consider the Lord's rhetorical question to His hearers from Luke chapter 18, verse 7 and 8. Together, and shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? I'm not going to deal with the last part, but the first part, which is saying God will bring vengeance on those who threaten His elect. And His elect are crying out to Him and saying, Lord, how long will this take place? We prayed for the persecuted church. We remember about the Egyptians who are threatening God's people, trying to stop them from being able to worship. Isn't it right that we pray that God will bring them to justice? That God will destroy the enemies of His people? It's not only right, it's obligatory. You must pray that God will bring justice. We pray, your kingdom come. What does that mean? We're praying there that God will not only protect us, but that God will destroy the wicked. Why did God give the state? Not to put people in a prison and say, be penitent and think about what you've done, but to bring judgment, wrath upon those who do wickedly. And since that's the function of the government, and since that's the function of the church, where we excommunicate people from the church, we need to pray that justice will prevail and that the wicked are punished justly. And remember this, when you pray for the destruction of Christ's enemies, the enemies of his church, he blesses you. He blesses you. It shows you understand the holiness of God, and you want to preserve the holiness of God against the threats of the enemies that are around. So then I ask, do you pray for God's justice? You pray that God will reach down from heaven and destroy those who are murdering his saints, having their blood spilled all over Africa and the Middle East and India and Pakistan and Indonesia and China and North Korea. That's what God expects from you. That's what God expects from you. And he blesses you when you do so. Now, these three things that we highlight that you need to pray for, for things you need for your body and soul and for your neighbor's body and soul, and praying for the Holy Spirit to come to work in you, to bless you and help you and pray for you and rebuke you, and then for the destruction of the enemies. These three things are called graces. You need to pray for these graces. But let me address a couple of things before we conclude. One of them is that you hear this phrase quite a bit. Prayer changes things. Let me say it very clearly. Prayer changes nothing. God changes what he wants to change through your prayers. And you say, well, is that, we know what people mean when they say prayer changes things. Well, why is this important that you get this clear? It's because people use prayer in a superstitious way. They believe that if they mime a specific prayer, maybe a few times, it would bring a magical answer. Roman Catholics will say, you must say 5 Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers. Repeat those prayers, and God will forgive you. And God will do what you say when you ask. Charismatics do very similar. You go into some of the churches and you hear the repetition. And it will be, and I was raised in this, so I'm very familiar with what takes place, and there's this repetition of meaningless things. Glory, 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 glory. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Do you ever see that in the Bible? You see any time in the prayers that we have looked at? Moses' prayer when they came out of the Red Sea. What did he pray for? And what did he say? He said, the horse and the rider has been overthrown. God has brought justice. Deborah's prayer. Do you see her saying, amen, 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 amen? He said that Sisera has been brought to nothing. The arrogant man has been destroyed. That's what Mary prays, thanks God for in the Magnificat. Judgment as well as blessing. Judgment as well as blessing. And prayer is used by, God uses prayer as the means by which he responds. But the prayer is not a magical thing. If you repeat certain prayers, like the Hare Krishnas. You ever see, they're not as popular anymore, but in the 70s and 80s, they'd be all over the place, the airports, and they'd be just chanting Hare Rama, Hare Krishna, and they would do that for hours and hours and hours, same thing. Meaningless before God. Those ritual prayers do nothing. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man moves God's hand. He then saves the godly, he then destroys the wicked. You see, it's the object of your prayer that makes the difference. It's the one in whom you trust that makes the difference. Also, your prayer must have direction. Well, what about those who argue that you don't need to pray because God knows what you need before you ask? And reformed people fall into this category. Does God know all things? Yes. Does God know the future? Yes. Does God know what you need? Yes. He's omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent. So why do we need to pray? Maybe they do some prayer, but not very much. Here's the thing too to remember. God does not need to know what you need by your prayers. God knows what you need. But you need to ask God for what you need. You see, by doing this, you show your dependence upon God. You show you acknowledge the one who helps you. You need prayer. God doesn't need your prayer. You need prayer because prayer humbles you before God. Now, since you always need things, you must pray consistently and persistently. Remember how Daniel prayed regularly when he was in Babylon? He stood up to the Babylonian establishment and publicly prayed, as was his custom in Judah. Nothing made him change. Prayer was like breathing to Daniel. And he did it regularly. Prayer is a spiritual breath. Let's read from Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Together. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Is your prayer like, breathing? Do you pray often? The Apostle Paul was keen to remind the Thessalonians to never stop praying. And it was very important, particularly in light of the suffering that they were experiencing at that time, the persecution. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 through 18 say, together, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, the old language. It's this command that has caused many churches to have what is called a prayer chain. And maybe we should have one here at New Horizon as well. This is a network of people who pass around the word that someone needs help, someone needs prayer. And then one person will call the other person and say, remember to pray for this person. And they would pray. And then they will call somebody else and pray for them. So that the prayers are going up to God on a regular basis. Provisions maybe for a particular need. Someone who is sick, who needs help. They will pray for them. They'll pray consistently and persistently. But one of the reasons you and your neighbor sometimes don't get what you ask for, you don't get the sustenance, you don't get the spirit, and everything else you need, is because you don't ask. You don't get because you don't ask. Look at Luke now, chapter 11. We'll read some verses there. Beginning at verse 9. Together, So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we need to ask God for our needs. We need to ask God for his Spirit. We need to ask God to bring judgment upon the wicked. The reason these things don't happen is because we don't pray like we should. That's what God expects then you to give mind of in this sermon. That you are moved to pray more regularly. Pray through Christ, but pray persistently for these things. Why wouldn't we do it? That is the last point. The reason we don't do it like we should often is because of arrogance. Sometimes we think if we ask God for something one time, God is obligated to give it to us. Do you realize what that is saying to God? It's not grasping this idea of prayer. Remember, God knows what you need. He always wants you to ask. You need prayer. And sometimes God is saying to you, I want you to see how important this is. Or I want you to see how important I am. So you must persistently pray. So maybe you're praying for something. You're praying for someone to become a Christian. That God will save them. And sometimes you think, oh, a long time God's probably not going to save them. Just let it go. You know what that means? What that shows? It shows you have a low view of God. If you stop praying for something, you're thinking that maybe God can't save them. But God wants you to be persistent, to keep praying, to not give up. Maybe you've struggled with a sin and you think, oh, how long is this going to weigh me down? And you stop praying. God wants you to pray every single day. On the other hand, sometimes people don't pray persistently because they think too much of themselves. Either you think too low of God, he can't do it, he's not going to do it, or you think too much of yourself. I don't want to be praying to God all the time for the same thing, he's not answering me. Or I have to do it myself. Remember the famous saying made popular by a man named Schuller. If it's got to be, it's up to me, he said. That's not what God says, but we like to think that way. So we put aside prayer and forget what Jesus said. In Luke 18, he spoke of that woman who was that persistent judge. That's what God wants us to be. Sorry, the persistent widow to the unjust judge. God wants us to be persistent. Let's conclude. Someone accurately described prayer as the breath of the soul. So if you don't pray, it's like you're dead. Prayer is the breath of the soul. If you don't pray, it is as if you are dead. Prayer is necessary to show your thankfulness to God for what he has already done. Prayer is necessary to provide sustenance for your body and soul, and for your neighbors as well. You must pray persistently, and you must always remember that you only can pray to God through Christ. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, do you pray because you have gratitude in your heart for what God has done for you? Are you thankful? And do you show your thankfulness by praying for more? Second, do you pray for God's gift of sustenance? Do you pray for God's Spirit? Do you pray for God to judge the world, the wickedness, those who threaten the kingdom of God? And when God gives you those gifts that you pray for and you get, do you use them to advance His kingdom? And do you pray persistently to your Heavenly Father, who delights to hear you ask for things? Who delights to have people ask for stuff? God does. And if you do these things, if you pray properly, then your prayer will be a sweet smelling savor to God. So keep faithful in this. Don't let your prayer be a weak sniff of perfume. Since prayer is a sweet smelling savor to God, let your prayer be a sweet smelling savor, one that's pleasant. A Christian without prayer is like a perfume without a scent. Finally, if you are not a believer in the true God, you dare not go to Him in prayer. If you are a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist, you cannot pray to God and ask for good gifts. It is arrogant to do so, and God will reject you. But if you go to Him and say, "I want to be your child," God will accept you. If you sincerely ask, He's bound to accept you, knowing that Jesus Christ paid for the sins of all those who called upon Him in sincerity. Let us pray. We ask, Heavenly Father, that You would cause us to be people of prayer. People who pray and show our thankfulness. People who pray for things we need. Humble us, because if we think too much of ourselves, our own abilities, we will never pray like we ought to. If we think we can save ourselves, there's no need to humble ourselves before You. So show us, Father. Show us how scummy and slimy and sick in sin we were. Show us how much we depend upon You and the work of Jesus on the cross, so we will humble ourselves and pray. And when You give us the things we need, that we will use those things to advance Christ's cause. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.